down here. And I have just enough OCD that they'll just bug me all evening if I don't move them. So, excuse me. You have to excuse me also, I brought some water because I'm hoarse. But I would like to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those that are here and those that might be watching on the live stream. This isn't exactly what I set out to bring forth, but I truly believe this is what the Lord has given me. And it's humbling to think of the fight that we have that goes on day in and day out, the fight for our souls, the war that rages all around us that lots of times we are not even aware of. Let's just get into it. Revelation 12. Revelation is usually a book I try to stay away from because, honestly, I don't understand a lot of it. Revelation 12, I'll start at verse 1. It kind of sets the stage for where I think where the Lord's taking me tonight. And John, as he wrote it, he says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon upon her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up into God and his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Some of that I truly don't understand. People that are more intelligent than myself, I would say, they've wrote books on it. We have them, pamphlets on it, if you want to find out what some of that's about. But what I get from this is that there was a war in heaven. And Satan, an angel, and his angels were cast to the earth. Now, if you Google that, you're going to find all kinds of stuff, like I did, that I had to X out of, get rid of. Because some of them say, well, the devil really wasn't cast into the earth. And I thought, it says it right here. But maybe I don't understand it. But I think that's true. Because I truly believe that there are demons that we cannot see that try to persuade us not to believe in Christ. Whatever it is, and they know our weaknesses. And I truly believe that the war still goes on. Maybe not in heaven, but it's here on earth. That's my belief. And I believe that it's backed up by the scriptures. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read just a few verses. First Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, be sober and be vigilant. Be of a thinking mind and be vigilant about what's going on around you. Be vigilant on knowing that if you're weak, if you're not careful, if you don't pray lest you be tempted, as Christ told Peter and the others, that the adversary of the devil is like a roaring lion walking about to seek who he may devour. You know, lions are predators. And a lot of these predators, they prey upon the weak. Physically. Those that lag behind for whatever reasons. Those that can't keep up with the rest of the herd or with the rest of the flock. Those are the ones they pick out. So we need to be strong in the scriptures. We need to know what they are and we need to stay focused and we need to stay with the flock so the shepherd can herd us around and so he can keep an eye out and we can watch out for each other so we don't have a weak one that lags behind spiritually that might fall to the wiles of the adversary, the devil. I mean, if you think about your own life, there have been times where you've probably been a little bit spiritually weak for whatever reason. And I don't know about you, but sometimes before I know it, my mind starts wandering and it might start doubting. That's one of the tools of the devil is doubt. But we also have an arsenal of weapons that we can use to help us to stay focused. And when I start doubting, the first thing I think of is testimonies. I think of my personal testimonies and the testimonies that I've heard from my brothers and sisters that help me to say, no, there is a Christ. And the stuff that I've read and been taught, it is true. It's just not fables and wives' tales. You know, I've actually seen visions that I cannot deny. And I'm glad I have them because I can say, no, it is true because I've seen these things. You know, it's not a figment of my imagination. They weren't done when I was in a haze of alcohol or drugs. You know, and I can back them up with scripture. But the devil goes as a roaring lion, seeing who can devour. Verse 9, whom resists it? Hang on. I apologize. I'm dry. Verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith? Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's not anything odd that's overtaken me that hasn't probably been set before somebody else. And that's what I like about some of those testimonies that I can say, okay, this is how brother or sister handled what I feel like's going on right now. And they said it worked for them. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, whom hath called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I think of the potter and clay, that God molds that clay into what he wants us to be and stuff, but yet the only way that it stays that shape is to go through the fire. You don't know where you stand on things until you're tested. You know, I might be able to say, well, I can withstand anything that the devil throws at me. Well, I know that's a lie, because he's smarter and more wily than I could ever think of. And if I don't watch it in a weak moment, he waits and pounces. He's very patient, and he's very good at what he does. He's not good. He's just good at what he does. And you've seen it. You know, you've seen it with people in the church. You've seen it with your coworkers and stuff. That Satan just waits and waits. And then all of a sudden you go, wonder what happened to them. Boy, they're really, something's not right. They were weak. And maybe they don't, if you're in a church, I hope that you can call on brothers or sisters that can stand beside you and that can talk with you and that they can pray with you and they can help get you through those hard times and get you through those fires that make us stronger. But Alma, the third chapter, I think somebody was there this morning, page 317. Hopefully we're in the fold. Hopefully we are of the flock of the good shepherd Jesus Christ. That is our shepherd that we use to protect us and to guide us and to lead us down these paths. Alma 3, verse 61, where it says, O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of the world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless ye have gone astray as sheep having no shepherd. Notwithstanding, a shepherd hath called after you, and art still calling after you, but you will not hearken unto his voice. Behold, I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now if ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are ye? I truly believe that everybody has moments in their life to where Christ is calling you in some fashion. Now I can look back on my life and I can't pinpoint them exactly, but I know it happened sometime during high school and I didn't listen. It happened early in our marriage, probably, if I remember right. Sometimes it's hard for this gray-haired guy to remember everything, but you know, they were there. I can't pinpoint what it was, but there was a drawing. And he was calling after me for just to join the flock. I hadn't been baptized yet. I was 34, I don't remember. March 30th, 1991, that I do remember. So if I wasn't going to join the flock of the good shepherd or his fold, what fold would I have been in? Because there's only two. You know, I mean, if you haven't committed to the fold of Jesus Christ, you're still not in his fold yet until you make that commitment. Yeah, you can be drawn there, because I was drawn there when I started coming to this church. When there was a time when Lana saw that the girls needed some spiritual education, and she started taking them. I didn't come. I don't need that. Well, she started praying for me, so it's her fault I'm here. But I'm very thankful. It was a matter of time. It wasn't just like, pow. You know, I had to learn how to study. I had to understand the scriptures, and it's a whole testimony that would take me probably more than what time's left to talk about. But it's a time I cherish greatly. Because there was no denying that it was Christ that was calling me. Yeah, I still had these strings that Satan had attached, and he was pulling back, and people would talk to me, and I was still wanting to shoot pool and drink beer. But he was calling me. And sooner or later, those strings started getting cut. Behold, I say unto you, verse 65, behold, I say unto you that the devil is your shepherd, and you are of his fold. And now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him. That's how you know if you're listening to the voice of the good shepherd, because you're doing that which is good. You're doing the things that you know that are right. That's how you know you're listening. Verse 69, but whosoever bringeth forth evil works, the same becometh the child of the devil, for he hearkeneth unto his voice and doth follow him. Flip over to page 320, verse 103. For what shepherd is there among you, having many sheep, doth not watch over them, that the wolves enter not and devour his flock? And behold, if a wolf enter in his flock, doth he not drive him out? Yea, and at the last, if he can, he will destroy him. And now I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call after you, and if you will hearken unto his voice, he will bring you into his fold, and you are his sheep. And he commandeth you that ye suffer no ravenous wolf to enter in among you, that ye may not be destroyed. You know, sometimes it's a hard thing for people that have loved ones that are not members of this church. They have not made that commitment, but yet they want to do something for the church. And lots of times we say, no. And I think it's proven out that that's the path to take. Because some of those people that wanted to teach our children and they weren't members of our church, Satan has got a hold of them and ravished their lives. Now, it doesn't happen with all of them, but I think it's a very good choice that we make. That if you're not a baptized member, because if you're baptized into this church, you know what baptism is, and you know the path you need to lead. It's not like somebody walks in the door and you go up to them like I've had in the past with churches that I was invited to when I was younger, that, are you baptized? No. Oh, we've got to get you baptized. It's like, no, you don't, because I'm not coming back. Come into this church, and it's like, I don't know if they want to baptize me. But that's not true, because they did. But that's what I love about this church, is because our ministry makes sure that you know what you're doing when you go down into that water and come back up out of it. And if you don't, it's the fault of the minister. But we go through lots of it's usually weeks of study, because we want to make sure that you know what you're doing. Because it's important. Because if you don't know what you're doing, Satan's waiting and he's going to nail you. And not only is he going to nail you, but anybody watching says, well, you gave yourself to Christ. Look at what's going on. You know, Jesus was baptized, and what happened the first thing out of there? He went into the wilderness and was tempted. So I try to tell people, when you get baptized, it's not going to be all that. Well, let me take that back. It is great, but you got to keep an eye open, because that's when Satan wants you. Am I wrong? Y'all are getting quiet on me. No. Because we have this we have Jesus Christ, who is the best shepherd we could ever have. You know, we've had some good pastors. They've shepherded the flock here, but they were under the leadership of Jesus Christ, I hope, and I think they were. But they watch out for those wolves that come in. And yeah, when they start showing their true colors, they need to be ran off. I'm sorry. I know it says that we're to pray for them and everything else, and that's true. I don't know where the line's drawn. I suppose you would have to know it. Most of the time they leave on their own, so there's no problem. God has a way of helping us out. And now where was it? Psalms 23. I'm sorry. I'm not getting off track, but my mind's... You know, the 23rd Psalm is used a lot at funerals, but honestly, the 23rd Psalm is for the living. The 23rd Psalm is, to me, a guidance of my life and a guidance that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And that's what he does. A shepherd with sheep will get them to a place to eat, and it's green pastures, and it's beautiful, and it's where they can nourish themselves. He leadeth me beside still waters. It's a place where they can drink, and they can nourish themselves, and they can nourish the lambs, and they can gain strength for the venture that they have to take through the valley. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I was reading a book I have on the 23rd Psalm because I have never had sheep. And this guy was looking at it from the perspective of a shepherd. And to get to the high country, they have to go through the valleys. And the valleys is where the green pastures are at, and that's where the water is at. But there's possibly deep ravines. And guess what? That's where the predators wait, because they know that you have to come through here. And the shadows are there because it's a valley. And they'll hide in those shadows and they'll wait for the weak ones and they'll get what they want. Unless they have a very good shepherd who is vigilant and watching out for his sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say you stay there and you die. It says you walk through it. For I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If I'm a sheep, I know that I've got a shepherd that knows how to use his rod and staff. I mean, look at David. What was it? He grabbed a lion by the beard and ran him off? Fought a bear? Got him prepared to take on the giant Goliath who taunted the army of the living God, and he beat him. Because the fight wasn't David's, the fight was God's. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a promise, and it's comforting to know that The Good Shepherd can lead me through those valleys of life and those hard times. And I'm not good at not fearing. But yet, I know that I have a shepherd that I can stay comforted. And I can say, I feel better. Maybe that's it, that I'm not fearing evil. Because I know he watches over me if I stay focused in Jesus Christ. And I go to 1 John. I've just got one verse. 1 John chapter 3. And it's verse 8. Because I'd like to say, everything is wonderful. But it's a lie, because everything is not wonderful all the time. Because Satan knows, as I read, that his time is short. And if you're not of the fold of the good shepherd, if you're not of the fold of Jesus Christ, he probably doesn't go after you as hard, because he's already got you. Unless you start leaning forward and taking those steps to be part of the fold of Jesus Christ. I think I'm going through my teenage years again. But the ones I truly believe that he goes after the hardest are those that have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be vigilant and sober. And we need to keep our minds focused on the things that would glorify God and his son Jesus Christ. Would keep us on that straight and narrow path. Because it says that wide is the path that leads to destruction. You know, that path we need to stay on has been set before us, and it goes that way towards Christ. And as a flock, he'll lead us down there. If we start veering off, he'll go after the lost sheep, because he knows that the others are safe, because the 99, they're staying together. But you've got Mark, and he's going off. And he's getting ready to go down one of those ravines where it's dark. And the predator's waiting for him. So he needs to say, hey, get back on the path. Come here. Maybe he might even have to pick me up and carry me back. I don't know. It's spiritual I'm talking about. Because I know some of us have a tendency to wander more than others. Some of us let doubt creep in, and it turns to a state of somewhat depression, and Satan knows that, and he just puts his thumb on her and just, yeah, you're no good. Nothing you're doing is helping anybody out. That's Satan talking to you. You know? How you don't need, stay in bed. When you get out, everything's going to be a mess. And it's like, no, get up. Yeah, gravity hurts anymore. But get up and get moving. Because I have to, I'm talking about myself. I struggle with it at times. Most of the time it's not during the dark hours of no light and stuff. For me, it's when things keep me so busy that I don't have time to keep my focus where it ought to be. And I've talked about this before. And I start getting to be a grouch, don't I? And I don't like it. And I have to remember, no, you need to keep your focus, Mark. You need to stay on the right path. You need to stay in the fold of Jesus Christ, because you're getting tired and your mind's not sober and you're not vigilant, Mark. You know, we're talking about this a little bit today at lunch. He talks to each and every one of us in a way that we know that it's God talking to us. And he might talk to, I know he probably does, talk to Carrie different than he talks to Mark. And he talks to Pat, might be the same way he talks to Mark, I don't know. I need to get hit up the side of the head sometimes. Carrie may not. And I'm sorry for using names because it's going out over the airwaves, so I apologize for that. But yeah, I need not the flowery talk. I need the bluntness of walking through the bush and God saying, Mark, get back on track. That's what I like about James in the book of James. He doesn't seem to, and I'm saying the one's better than the other, Isaiah kind of has this flowery way of talking about things. James is like, don't do it. So is other people I know by the name of James. That's what I like, though. I mean, because that's what I need to keep my mind sober and vigilant. I haven't read this yet, have I? 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. True statement. When Christ died and was resurrected, he destroyed death. Things that He destroyed the works of the devil. Because he taught the people then, and we have their words that teach us now, how to live a good life, how to live a righteous life, how to live a life that will get us to heaven. So I truly believe that he was manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. The redemption that took place, that he bought us back from being of the flock of the devil because of the fall of Adam. He made that atonement because one man fell, one man bought us back and brought us back into the fold that we might be saved into salvation and endure in that faith to the end. That we can have a hope of being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's where my hope's at. Sometimes I lose focus on that hope, but that's where it's at because I'm going to be 61 years old. That's not real old, but I'm getting closer to the end than I am at the start. It's just a fact. It doesn't bother me that much. Hopefully it won't, because I'd like to be like Paul, that I don't fear death. Because it's just a new beginning. I'm hoping when that time comes, that's where I'm at. I won't know till I'm tested. But I keep practicing on what the Word says. You know, Paul, it didn't matter if he lived, it was for Christ. If he died, it was for Christ. One thing I've noticed about the Church of Christ since I've become a member, and especially since I've been in the ministry, that we view death different. You can see it at funerals. So I've been to funerals of young people. I've been to funerals of my niece, a funeral of my niece, and I've been to funerals that are, I hate to say performed, but funerals that are done by other denominations and stuff. And the people, I don't believe, are truly taught that death isn't the end. Yeah, well, I miss the person. I miss my mom and dad. But man, my mom was ready to go. She says, I want to wake up and see Jesus.
She knew. But then I see others that they profess to be Christians, and I gotta be careful here, because I know that you mourn the loss. But yet there's also rejoicing within us, knowing that we've known them and we've known their life. And I know that it's God's place on where you spend eternity. But we sure have an inkling of where people are at, especially in Christ Jesus. And to me, that's comforting. It's comforting to know that my mom and dad, hopefully, I don't know for a fact, but I hope they're in heaven. We all hope all of them are. Sometimes, on a rare occasion, somebody will say, well, what do you think about so-and-so? And I just have to give the answer. It's not my place to say where so-and-so might be in the afterlife. That's God's. That's not mine. Is it my way out? Kind of. Because it's not mine, but it's of a truth. You know, I don't know where they went. I can look at their life. But then I'm making a judgment that I really shouldn't be making. Because I am not the one that knows where their heart's at. But that, I'm getting off track. But I know that our ministers have taught us that death is not the end of it. And I rejoice in that because it's where my hope is. And if I don't let the devil get a hold of me and keep a hold of me, that I can stay in the fold of Jesus Christ and endure in that faith, that's where I'm going to be in the end. I'm hoping that Christ is building a room, a place to live, a mansion, you might say, but you know, I don't expect to inherit a mansion. A tent would be fine with me. But a house with a swimming pool, no. A tent would be, you know, I just want to make it. You know, I've talked with Randy some, and you know, he says, I don't care if I'm just a nail in the door of the entryway. I just want to make it. Yeah. You know, I don't believe in all these glories that I can get to a higher plane of heaven and stuff. I just want to make it. I'll be happy there. Whatever happens from that point, I'm going to be satisfied, and I'm going to be walking on streets of gold, I hope. Page 162 in the Book of Mormon. Second Nephi, 13th chapter. Talked a little bit about this in the Sunday school this morning. Page 162, 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, verse 18. This is the whole chapter talking about baptism and the right way to do it, and that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ. You know, that, not that you know everything, but you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ. In verse 18 it says, "But behold, my beloved brethren, thus the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, after that you've repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you're willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even the tongue of angels. And after this should deny me, it would have been better that you had not known me." If you've went through all this and you've went down into the water, and you've come up out of the water and you've been cleansed by fire and have been given the Holy Ghost, and you've got all this stuff and you can speak with the tongues of angels, which speak the words of Christ. And it doesn't say have problems in your life, but it says deny me. Deny that Jesus Christ ever existed. Like Kori Hor went around in the Book of Mormon in the third chapter of Alma, when he was saying that, telling the people that there's no Christ. How can you know that there's a Christ? Because that's something you haven't seen. It's in the future. How can you know that there's going to be a Christ? And it didn't end well for him. He wanted this sign that there was a Christ. They gave him a sign, all right. They made him dumb where he couldn't talk, and he went around begging for food and finally was trampled and killed. But after we've had all these glorious things happen to us in our lives, the testimonies that we've seen are the personal ones and the ones we've heard from people and all that, and we've decided that we're going to take that step in faith. We're willing to take upon us the name of Jesus Christ, and we're willing to come into that fold. And we've done it without hypocrisy and stuff, and we've been down into the water and buried with Christ and come back up out of the water. And we've had hands laid up on us, and we were cleansed of our sins by the fire that comes, and we've received the Holy Ghost. And then for whatever reason, we don't stay sober and vigilant. And Satan comes in and puts doubt in our mind, and we don't fight it, and we don't go to our brothers and sisters or whoever that we trust in the gospel and say, I need some help. I'm not doing good. And if you end up denying Jesus Christ, it's going to be better that you haven't known any of it. Scared me. Because I was studying one night and I had not made that step yet. But the problem I had was that I had studied enough and been taught enough that I knew. And I couldn't deny that I knew. And it shook me. And I almost called Alvin sometime between 3 and 5 in the morning. But I said, I better wait. So I waited till 7. And I got baptized that night. I got baptized with my wife. She was waiting. And man, I'm telling you, that the promises that God gives are true because I felt the fire, and I knew I was cleansed, and I knew that I received the Holy Ghost. And I have testimony that tells me that I did. We were invited out to eat with Alvin and Joyce and Jerry and Cindy, and I don't know who all else was there, Scott Harris, I believe. Anyway, they're having this conversation, and I look at Alvin, and I answer a question that he hadn't asked, that nobody heard except me. I knew what he was wanting, and I gave him an answer, and neither one of us spoke to each other. I knew I'd receive the Holy Ghost. I knew that God was there. It was while we were still meeting at the Y, and Alvin had checks in his billfold from people for the building of the church, and he didn't take it out of his pocket. He's the one that went down into the water with me. Nothing got wet. That's what he said. He said, I pulled it out and nothing was wet. I went home and I'm looking in the mirror. And I'm feeling so good and so clean. Man, I got this smile that stretched all the way up, ear to ear smile, and I'm crying my eyes out, and I'm looking in the mirror because I felt so clean. So do I deny that? No, I can't. But if I do, it's going to be better that none of that ever happened to me. Joshua, getting off track. No, I'm not getting off track. I'm enjoying it. I don't know about you. I love it when those things start coming back to my mind that happened to me, that it's a glorious time in my life. And I know that some of you got to share in it, and I'm glad. Joshua 24, and I'm going to close. A little bit more reading than what maybe I wanted to do, but if you found Joshua, go to the 24th chapter, and you probably know where I'm going with this. I'll start at verse 2, and I may skip around. And Joshua said unto the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And it goes on to talk about that God brought them out of Egypt, and because of the plagues and the chariots that were covered over after the children of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground. That talks about all this stuff that God did for the children of Israel. And when they cried into verse 7, they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Verse 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess the land. And I destroyed them from before you. And it just talks about that they fought with these Hittites and other type of ites, and God delivered them into their hands. Okay, verse 13, that's what I was looking for. And I've given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive gardens which ye planted not, do ye eat. God gave all this stuff to them, and he did all this stuff for them. And in verse 14 it says, Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seems wrong for you to serve somebody that's given you all this stuff, you know, when I was putting this together, I was thinking of a lot of the things that the Lord's done to me. Three times I ought to be dead. It's a fact. I should have been shocked to death when I was young and dumb working for the phone company. I should have had my head run over by a big 18-wheeler. Tow truck, thank you. That happens. Tow truck, that didn't happen. And one time when I was ignorant, I drove through high water. Turn around, don't drown. I had other places to be in a hurry. And then I look back on it. I was in a little, it was a Chevy. No, it was a Jeep Comanche, like the size of an S10. I should have floated away, and I didn't. And after I got across, I thought, man, the Lord protects me even when I'm ignorant. But I'm thinking of all this stuff, and I'm thinking of the things that I've already rehearsed to you about what he did for me when I decided to take that step into baptism and stuff. And it's like he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And Joshua goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've got that up on a wall in my house. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, he asked him, you can serve all these other gods, but what have they done for you? But then you've got this God that has led you out of Egypt and has given you a land and has given you all this stuff which you didn't plant and you didn't do anything for. He gave it to you because it was in the land already. Are you going to turn away from that? No, I say choose right now who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Thank you.